Basic Human Rights. Hi, this is Rako Stefanovic from Walla Walla University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that focuses on biblical topics and discussions. Today we continue our exploration of the Book of Numbers, one of the less known books in the Bible. And to help me in discussions pertaining to the themes in the Book of Numbers and selected passages, I have here with me two guests, Dr. Kyle Craig, professor of chemistry at Walla Walla University, and my colleague, Dr. Paul Dibdal, who teaches religion right here on campus. Gentlemen, warm welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
We are nearing the end of our quarter,
yes,
and of our study, but there are a few more interesting topics, and this one has to do with basic human rights, chapters 26 and 27. Now, some of you, I will not name who, mentioned about this census lists in the beginning of the book. Kyle, you are smiling. I will
guilty
not name
charged.
You. And the purpose. Can we discuss a little about these census lists? One is found right in the beginning of the book, and that kind of discourages sometimes people from reading the Book of Numbers. The other one is found toward the end of the book. Paul, any significance, the placement of these census lists?
Yeah, I think so. The interesting thing is to compare the two and to see that the numbers are about the same, almost exactly the same, very close. And that's significant because you think of all the hardships during the course of the, you know, the time in the wilderness and the plagues and on and on. And then the fact that the whole generation dies off and is not allowed to enter into the promised land. And yet, when all of that's done, we think, what, they're left with how many, just a tiny handful of people? Mm-hmm. Well, no. Mm-hmm. God has blessed them during that time, and they remain a numerous group, which I take as a sign of God's providence and God's blessing.
People often picture remnants to be very small,
yeah,
just because they are remnants. But in this case, probably, like you said, this shows God's faithfulness. And that number, 600,000, the word for 1,000 in the original language can also mean like a military, large military unit or a family clan. Why were the Israelites organized in military units, Kyle?
They were going to... first of all, you know, it's a good organizational pattern. And then second of all, they're going to take over the land, so they're going to have to do some sort of military action of some sort. You know, I don't think God wanted them to go out and fight necessarily in his original plan, but that's, you know, what they had to end up doing.
Mm-hmm. But they didn't get any military training, did they? Neither in the Book of Numbers nor in the Book of Deuteronomy we find them practicing, you know, slingshots used.
No.
Yeah. So what was the purpose?
Well, not that we know of, I suppose. There were those that... they did face some military challenges while in the wilderness, which may have served as some kind of preparation. Mm-hmm. But I'm sort of hemming and hawing here. I'm not exactly sure how to answer your question.
But ultimately, their preparation, when we go into the Book of Deuteronomy, consisted basically of spiritual, more of spiritual type and religious. And because in the end, as the Book of Exodus says, Exodus 15, the Lord is or was the warrior.
Right.
Fighting for
his and their most notable, the battles that we would tend to think of or remember were battles where clearly it was, the victory was not because of some superior, you know, swordsmanship on the part of Israel, but that the Lord fought for them.
Mm-hmm.
They marched around the city and blew the trumpet and the walls came tumbling down. You know, mm-hmm. It was God who did it.
Could we also say maybe that in the New Testament, we also hear about spiritual warfare as well. Paul talks about that. And so the Christian life is you know, compared to that. Mm-hmm. And could maybe this be kind of a connection between the two, you know, sort of segments of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament.
It's a good insight. Marching on to the promised land even today, you know, it's a good reminder that we need to be ready, you know, like the Israelites were marching toward the promised land. Another purpose of these census lists is the distribution of the promised land. So the question is, was it fair to distribute the land based on the number of people? We find here a direct correlation between the number of people and the sizes of the territory.
I'm not sure I totally understand what you're getting at, but I would think it's fair because a larger clan or a larger family is going to have more mouths to feed, so they should have a larger inheritance than, you know, a smaller family.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It seems to me to be
so. Even fair. The smallest Israelite tribe, you know, God cared about them, and they received proportionate piece of land. Which brings us to the next question. What measures were taken to prevent the large tribes from expanding at the expense of the smaller tribes?
A couple things come to mind. The boundaries, at least in the book of Joshua, you can read clearly how the boundaries are established. Laws are put in place, relatively harsh punishments for those who would move boundary mm-hmm. markers or boundary mm-hmm. stones. Mm-hmm. Land was given not just for the time, but for generation to generation, so it would be in perpetuity. And then I think of the Jubilee instruction, that land, you couldn't mm-hmm. lose the land forever, mm-hmm. because with the Jubilee it would come back to your family. Mm-hmm. So these to me seem to be protections for the smaller tribes, that they not simply be swallowed up by some more powerful group.
Mm-hmm. Talking about the land was transmitted from one generation to the next. Usually the elder son received mm-hmm. the double portion of God's blessings. In Numbers 27, we have the story of Zelophehad's daughters. And their names are even given to us in the text. And basically the issue here was that Zelophehad only had daughters. He didn't have any sons. And the daughters wanted to claim the property of their father for them. And Moses receives the instructions from the Lord that that is to be. So here are a few questions based on Numbers 27, 5 through 11. What do we know about the rights of women in Bible times?
Well, limited rights, I think. Mm-hmm. Seen as property, first of their father, then of their husband. So certainly the kind of equal rights that we would talk about today don't match particularly well with Bible times.
No.
And yet it's very, very difficult to generalize, because we do have outstanding women in the Bible involved in the making of some of the most important decisions involving mm-hmm. community life and so mm-hmm. on. Other ladies assuming high positions of religious authority and so on. What can we learn from the attitude of the five brave sisters? They had an idea, and what did they do with it, Kyle?
Well, I'm reminded of one of the topics from earlier in the quarter, where it was talking about, you know, justice and mercy. And I think justice is definitely, you know, what you could say. These women had a sense of justice. Hey, this isn't fair. You know, dad isn't around. He's not going to get his land, and he should. And they came up with a, you know, pretty good rationale, and they went and talked to Moses about it. Mm-hmm. And so they didn't, you know, get violent or anything and take up arms and, you know, do anything. They followed the proper procedures, and they had a good case, and they, you know, presented their case where it needed to go. And then Moses, you know, went and asked God and acted upon what God told him to.
So the text says Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said, what Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. And then we have the decision. So how was the problem resolved? The answer was positive.
If a man died without any sons, mm-hmm. that the land could remain within his family and could be passed on to his daughters, so long as they married within the family unit.
That's an important amendment that mm-hmm. was added later on.
Comes later on.
That's right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So to me, very significant, because you have the law which is given, And then there's a case which a reasonable person, we can look at it and we say, well, it's not fair if there's no son that the land be lost to the family. And so the law's given, and then circumstances arise that lead to the recognition that there needs to be a kind of adjustment that's made here. Clarification, maybe we would say. I like that very much. And it's wonderful to see these five women, and you asked the question, the attitude of the five brave sisters, and that's what they were. They were, mm-hmm. they were brave. It was courageous of them to ask for this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were going against the prevailing, you know, climate of the moment to ask for this. And so they were, in fact, quite brave to do that.
Now we are left with about 2 minutes, and I'm afraid that my question, next question, might be divisive, and that is gender-related issues. Do we have them today? What can we learn from this case? Do we have gender-related issues?
Yes.
In our society,
absolutely.
In our church, in our families?
Sure.
So, what can we learn? How did Moses proceed here? What was the outcome?
Yeah.
Would it be possible?
You didn't give us much time to think about this, but two things come to mind quickly for me. Moses inquired of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that that's where we should begin. He didn't inquire. He knew what the law was already. So he could have inquired of tradition. He inquired of the Lord. And the next thing, I just forgot what I was going to say.
Oh,
it
no.
was good,
we
too.
Can help you. We can help you. Moses also heard what the Lord
yes.
said.
Yes, and I think the issue of justice, inquire of the Lord, And do what is just. Do what is right.
Mm-hmm. I think your comment about heard what the Lord said is very important, because hearing is an active.
Mm.
And it means that you have to hear and act. You have to do what is being told rather than just, yeah, God said this, but the law says this, so I'm just going to mm-hmm. go with the law.
Mm-hmm. I think of something one of our colleagues, I've heard him say this several times, speaking of a passage in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, about in Christ there being no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but we are all one. And he has said, you know, the Jew-Gentile thing, that was a struggle that we see throughout Scripture. The slave and free, a struggle that I think most of the world has come to recognize that the failure of that. But we're still struggling with the male and female thing.
Hmm.
But that in Christ, ultimately, we should come to the place where we recognize we are all equally children of God.
Thank you for such a wonderful insight. I will conclude by saying a God-given heritage should not be monopolized by a privileged group. I would like to thank both of you, my colleagues, Dr. Kyle Craig and Dr. Paul Dibdahl, for your valuable contribution to our discussion. Also would like to thank Suzanne Michael, our radio technician, and I would like to invite our listeners to join us next week for another study related to the Book of Numbers. For Good Word, I'm Zdravko Stefanović.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.